I think you'll be okay without a safer. You'll be okay without a safer. That's how we try to set it up. But we have, in case you want,
we have. That's Tiva Yamim.
Tiva Yamim, okay. So Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Tes. This is a cryptic perek about which we might say, you know, Rav Hanista Nigle. Not much in this perek is very understandable. So we're going to move through it and try to see what we can get out of it anyways, with the understanding that, yeah, this is one of those prakim where we're obviously dealing with, in a big sense, with the world beyond. So we ended last time, I was going to say last week, but it was very far from last week. We ended last time with the end of the whole spectacle at Har HaKarmel, right, where the fire comes down miraculously. The prophets of the Baal are slaughtered. The Jewish people are swayed back to Hashem, including Achav himself. Right? We stress that Achav himself is taken by what Eliyahu did. He's on a path of tshuva to the extent that Eliyahu saw it appropriate to show him honor. And actually, as we saw it ended, he ran before his chariot all the way back to Achav's home. Just starting. I was schlepping out the introduction until you got here. Okay. So, we begin Perek Aleph. Vayaged Achav Le'Izevel. Where did the trouble start? Everything ended happily ever after. Until Vayaged Achav Le'Izevel. Achav told Izevel, Es kol asher asa Eliyahu. Everything that Eliyahu had done, meaning he told her, he brought down the fire, that he had brought rain, he told her about all the great miracles. And he also told her, about the fact that he had killed all of the prophets of the Baal. Now, prophets of the Baal, these are Izebel's people, right? Batishlach Izebel Malach El Eliyahu. So Izebel sent a messenger to Eliyahu saying, Leymar, Koyasun Elohim, Elohim, Koyasun Elohim, the Koyasifu. This is what the gods will do. No, here it's in the plural. When we talk about Elohim, the usage is singular, right? Koyasa Elohim, the Koyasifu. Here it's in the plural. She's talking about her gods. Koyasun Elohim, the Koyasifu. So and so will the gods do. She's swearing by her gods. For by tomorrow, I'm going to put you where you put them. So, Vayar, he saw the situation. So he went away. Now let's just understand. She wants to kill him. So send an assassin. Why does she send him a message saying, tomorrow I'm going to get you. Send an assassin, not tomorrow, now, and don't send the message. Right? So let's divide the answer into two parts. The Mepharshim say that the reason she couldn't do it, the question is, why couldn't she do it immediately? Send someone to kill him. But David seems like he has a suggestion.
She's to find the right person. Achav is not on her side. Bukhara controls the army, and she has to... get that assassin, and she's venting. She didn't send two spies to Achav right now. She says nothing to Achav.
The script down behind the scenes, not to Achav, not to anybody. You hire somebody.
They also were there at so they also saw the whole thing.
So very good. So really, this is the kibbutz we're going in. She had a problem because Achav was with Eliyahu now.
He's popular.
Yeah. And Achav, the people are with Eliyahu. Achav is with Eliyahu. Just what the Malvin said. Yeah, right now she can't do anything because Achav's with him. Give me a night. I'll tend to Achav. By tomorrow, I'll be able to kill you.
What's that?
So we'll get to the warning. But first I want to divide it into two parts. So that's number one. This also is adding to the profile that we keep stressing about Achav. Achav is not the diabolical figure we picture. Achav is more like the wishy-washy, spineless. It's a lot more. He's more of a pathetic figure than the diabolical figure that we picture, right? We saw that. We keep seeing him kind of bouncing back and forth. Eliyahu and Izebel are playing ping pong. What's that? He was Mechabed coming to Chacham. He himself was? Achav? Or Menashe?
No, Menashe had 55 years and he had 50 ways, and Achav had
22
years and he had 4 ways.
Oh yeah, I remember that. Okay. So Achav was not... Just what was the problem? The problem was his wife. That was the problem. Now, make no mistake about it. Ended up deep in Gehenna, because if a person lets himself be manipulated like that and influenced like that, he ends up deep in Gehenna. But the real... So again, we should not take away from him the well-earned title of wicked. Wicked because you're a weakling and because you're influenced is still wicked. Okay? We're not going to rob him of that deserved title. But... let's just note the profile, okay? Izebel is the one who has him wrapped around her finger, and she's really the driving force behind all the evil that's going on here. Now, so why'd she warn him? So that's a bit more of a puzzle. So these are the Farshim. The Malbim says, the Malbim and Rav Moshe David Bali, his Malbim says that Achav was with him, she couldn't act. Rav Moshe David Bali says the people were with him, she couldn't act. But why the message? That they don't address. Listen to what the Chiddush says. Listen to what the Chiddush says. The Chiddush says, you know what the message was? Well, you have to ask yourself a different question. She's going to start off with Eliyahu now. Right? She already saw everything, all of his powers, everything he's capable of doing, right? He just made a massive demonstration of quite what he's capable of doing. Running away from the Jewish people for 2 years. She's going to start off with him. So, listen to what the Chiddush says. The Chiddush says, you know what she was doing? She knew that she couldn't start up with him. But she also knew that tzaddikim are not soim mechalanis, they don't rely on miracles, and that as long as it's just an issue of his personal safety, he'll run away. That's all she was trying to achieve. And that's exactly, she was right. She was right. So she sent this message, hoping that, that's right, she can't kill him, she can't act against him. What can she do? She can get him to leave through this message. And that's what happened. So now, I just want to add another point. And this
does
is
that also answer the assassin question? Shulamite and Deborah was planning on sending anyway.
So L'chaira, this also covers the first question also. Right.
I'm not sleeping well. Why should he sleep?
Why should he sleep well? Yeah, yeah. So now, Vaya. Now, I just want to add, Rav Moshe David Bali also stresses, right, we said that the Malbim says that she needed her time to influence Achav. She figured, give me a night, I'll have Achav on my side. But Rav Moshe David Bali says that the issue was the people. She couldn't act against Eliyahu now because all the people. But here is also, this is going to hold relevance to the whole rest of the parak. She was saying about the people too. She was saying, just give me a little bit of time and I'll have the people back where I want them. Now that's the Chiddush. Because we would have thought after what we saw last time, that's it, the people are a changed people. And we may assume that quite a number of them were. But she is confident that, yes, they're inspired now, but I am confident that I'll have them back with me soon enough. And as we'll see soon, it seems that she was right.
If that's the case, then why is Eliyahu not running away? I mean, if he knows it's like, Klal Yisrael is like depending on him staying, fighting this war.
Why rebel against her and kill her? Rabbi Kiva teaches Torah even though they're almost like the crew against him.
So that's very much what we're going to be dealing with as we move along through this program. What exactly is going to be guiding Eliyahu's decisions here?
To whatever degree the Rav built up the whole mind of Har Carmel, it's kind of like, but if you didn't take the Zevel factor into account, it was a total futile effort. It should have ended in a rebellion.
So you know what? You're right. In a big sense, it almost comes out as though, it also it's the impression that you get from the continuation of the parak, that it's almost like the whole moment of Har Carmel had a short effect and then basically it blew over. I would suggest, and this is a general klal also that Rabbi Victor Miller conveyed all the time, that this is when we're talking generalities. And we'll also actually see this alluded to as we move through the parak. In terms of bringing Klal Yisrael back, it was short-lived, and it was, unfortunately, it didn't have the full effect. But, although it's not stressed, we have to appreciate the fact that undoubtedly there were the individuals, whether the individuals means a handful, as in five people, or whether it means 10% of the people, 20% of the people, but not the whole people, that Har HaKarmel definitely did do the job for them. And that was a very, very great success. Just when we're talking on the national level, so it missed the mark. But we can't undermine that, we can't lose track of the fact that, yes, all of the Teichachos of the Nevi'im, as much as it looks like they weren't heated, that's in the general way. You didn't have the Tzibor making a transformation because of them. But they definitely were successful on the level of Yechidim, and the value of that is inestimable.
Does anyone ever say that maybe, let's say 0% of people were changed by this? And what we see is at face value. But the lesson of Lodoros are here, and Eliyahu did something for someone 3,000 years later.
Yeah.
Any shaykh to say that?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All that's the whole Yisrael of
Huda. I've heard this and really like the story.
Yes, that's the Yisrael of Navi. That's the Yisrael of Nach. The understanding that, the stories, the narratives, and certainly the Nevuahs, we record what Snitzach Lederis. Snitzach Lederis means that these things hold value for everybody forever.
But I thought all the priests of Baal were exterminated.
What's that?
I mean, without the base.
Oh, so they were. The priests of Asherah remain, because if you remember, they didn't show up in the first place. Right? And apparently she figured they still wasn't working. You have to also remember that it didn't take much to become a priest of the Baal. For example, put out a classified offering, $50 an hour, and she had a whole new lineup. Okay.
Was she why was she so bad?
Straight out of Tzibah. Yeah. Straight out of Tzibah. She can speak from idolatry land. She was a Gioris, just we wouldn't have the word said it. Okay. We move on. Vayah. So Eliyahu saw the situation. Vayakom vayelech al nafsho. And he went off. He went off to save his life. Vayavoy be'er sheva asher liyehuda. He came to Be'er Sheva, which was in the safety of the land of Yehuda. Vayanach es naro sham. And he left his attendant there. So what did he see? So the oil was already bringing up. So Eliyahu still had more work to do. So Moshe David Vali says there was a very profound dynamic here. He says that Eliyahu, on the contrary, Eliyahu saw, I guess he was able to see the spiritual workings behind what was going on. But he saw in her message a message that the divine reality was not changed. Meaning, Har HaKarmel did not change. Remember, if we discussed last time, we were actually learning about Har HaKarmel, how Eliyahu was actually making efforts on the Kabbalistic level and the different things that he was doing to really transform the whole spiritual setup of the 10 tribes at the time. Okay, so Rav Moshe David Vali doesn't connect it to that, but he just says that Eliyahu saw that the spiritual atmosphere, the spiritual setup was not changed. It's not like he actually created a reversal in the whole matzah. The old matzah was the same. Har HaKarmel was working against the tide, and its effect would also have to continue to be against the tide. It would have to continue to be against the tide. The era of Izevel was not finished. It's not like he ended the era of Izevel with Har HaKarmel. The era of Izevel was not finished. She would still have we'll use this seemingly inappropriate term, Siyata D'Shmaya, but that's really what it is. She would still have the power to be able to continue her campaign because, for whatever reason, be it because the Jewish people did not quite reach the right level of repentance even at the time, or because that was, for whatever reason, the Ruchnius was not overturned. And therefore, Eliyahu saw, this is a matzav of what the Gemara calls Shrosh HaShashah Misachek Etzor. He was able to give a big push against the tide, but he didn't turn the tide around. He gave a big push against it, people who would now want to work against the current would have more of a momentum, would have more of a momentum, okay? But the current would still say the same thing. It was still a matzav of Rosh Hashashah Mesachet Yisrael, a Rosh who is being granted success by Hashem that was not changing now. And the rule is, like the Gemara says in Masechta Brachos, when you see that a Rosh is being matzliach, that means that there's a certain design of Hashem in place. Don't fight them. What's that?
That's true.
Also, if it's on the national cause, you also can.
So I don't know what to say about it. You're right. I don't know. Right here. What's that? Right. It's Tzadi Gomer. I don't know. I hear. Is it one of the parts in the Gemara there that shows the even about that?
Yeah, there's three answers there.
So, okay, let's assume that. I didn't think of that. Now, also in terms of the national level, apparently Adaraba, this is right, it's really Dishmaya. So apparently this is good for what he was understanding. The effect of Harakama was achieved and that was it. He's not really going to be able to affect much more. We're going to see that soon also. He understood that he has everything that he had to offer was put into Harakama. To whatever extent that didn't work, he doesn't have more to offer. We're going to see. That itself is going to be part of the back and forth throughout this parak. But this is where he's standing now, and therefore he leaves.
Does anyone suggest that maybe because he said that was like a gam in the whole thing?
I didn't see that.
But for that, they just
said
he was
Mashiach. Right. On the contrary, the Gemara seems to relate to it positively.
It was good.
Okay. So now, V'olach Bamidbar. Now it gets even stranger in terms of, you know, he's like just, like I said, dropping the national effort. It gets even stranger. And again, we're only going to be able to understand this to a limited extent. So. I'm giving that disclaimer in advance. Hu alach bamidbar. He headed off to the desert. Derech yoyim, a day's distance in. Vayavoy vayeshev tachas roisem achas echad. And he came. He sat under a roisem tree. How do they translate that? What's a roisem?
Broom bush.
Broom bush. Exactly.
Whatever that is, I don't know.
It's a roisem. Okay. Vayish'al es nafshoy lamus, and he requested to die. Vayomer, he said, Rav ato Hashem. Enough, ad kan, Hashem. Kach nafshi, take my soul. Ki loy toiv anoichi me'avoisai. Because I'm no better than my forefathers. Now, if we were wondering why is he just leaving the national struggle and going off to the Midbar, this takes the whole puzzle a giant step further. Where do we ever hear of such a thing? Right? Where do we ever hear of such a thing?
Yirmiyahu.
What's that?
Yirmiyahu.
Oh, you're right. We do hear of such things.
What?
But of where a Navi actually says to Hashem, let me die.
Yonah.
Right. The Yonah is where they put it. They have to bring this in here also. Right. Let me take back the way do we hear of such a thing. But it's something that has to be understood. But if we're just taking the pasuk at face value, he's despairing, he's running away, and he's saying, take my life.
It's Moshe Rabbeinu.
So once we're bringing in Moshe Rabbeinu, we're already taking a step in the direction of understanding. Right? Yeah, you know, it's the same question. Moshe Rabbeinu also said, Mechaini Nam Yisuf, just obliterate me. But there, it's already a little more understandable. What?
That's the Torah.
Oh, he was going to say.
Technique.
Oh, okay. I was thinking a little different terms. That it was more coming from a place of. Okay, let's see. Let's develop this step by step. But you know, first, just in order to give it pashut shot, if we want to really go pashut shot, and it satisfies you to say he wasn't despairing, he was being chased, he just didn't have the strength to go on. Leave that at the Pashup Shad, although I think that anybody who's a little bit more familiar with the essence of Eliyahu HaNavi, that's not really a conceivable Pashup. Right? Especially since we see that, like we saw before, he definitely had divine assistance. It wasn't like... And besides that, we know most basic Hashkafa that all of us know is that there's always value to continue living, right? So, if we still want to keep on the track of Pashup Shad, the Abarbanel works it out like this. The Abarbanel says... he saw that b'derech hateva, that naturally he is going to be caught up with and killed. His devil will catch him. And he preferred to die at the hands of Hashem than to ultimately be caught by her. But there's an added connection. There's an added connection. And it's something that the other Mefarshim stick in. Who is Eliyahu? Eliyahu was Pinchas, which means that he was very old by now. Right? The Radak and the Rabbah, so he was very, very old. And basically, he's understanding that he is not going to die a natural death. Because if he's going to die a natural death, it should have happened a long time ago. So he's coming and saying, I'm not greater than my fathers. Why should I not die a natural death? Why should I just keep on living? The noose is tightening around my neck. If I'm not going to die a natural death, she will catch up with me one day. Why am I worse than my forefathers? My natural time has come. Let me go this way. Let me go this way. Rather than fall into her hands, it'll be a chilul Hashem, etc. So really what he's trying to do is avoid the chilul Hashem. That's what he's trying to do. I'm going to end up falling into her hands anyways. What's the point of continuing this unnaturally long life? Let me die a natural death. Let's avoid the chilul Hashem and me being killed by her. Yeah. What's that? No, so I'm combining two pshatim. Abarbanel says he saw that it was a matter of time before he'd be captured by her. That's what the Abarbanel says. I'm adding in what the Mefarshim say, the Rabbag and the Radak, who say that Lo Toiv Anoshim Me'Avoisai is saying, what reason is there for me not to die a natural death? I'm not greater than all my ancestors.
I have spent 2 years trying to find him unsuccessfully.
What's that?
Didn't I have spent like 2 years and said the mysteries to all the countries in the world and couldn't get hold of him? Like,
so therefore, I would say that I find it difficult to stay even at this, and we have to go to the next step and say, okay, we have to get a little beyond the Pashat of Shad here. There must be more going on.
I'm not better than them, and they died a natural death, then what? I'm not better, then I'm worse than them?
Oh, so what he's saying is, let me die a natural death too. It was kind of a form of tefillah, let me die a natural death. Okay. Now, on the contrary, okay, I brought in the Mefarshim here, but later Abarbanel himself says it is. Means she's going to catch me, and I personally am not going to merit open miracles in order to escape her hands because I'm not greater than my forefathers. So I might as well die a natural death, and that's even harder to swallow because we already saw him.
So later when the Nevi'im came,
he just sets them all on fire, one after the other, the Chamishim, right. So that's why it is a little hard to swallow. That's why, okay, so I give this connection to the Mefarshim. What he meant to say is, why do I have to continue living unnaturally? But it's difficult. It's difficult to hear. So, other Mefarshim say that what he was saying was, and this is something that we'll have to understand right now, we'll just put it out, we'll have to develop it further as we go along, that he was simply saying, to continue facing Klal Yisrael's failure is something I cannot bear. I would rather die. And at this point, here's where what we were discussing earlier goes to the next step. I see that the change is not going to be affected. I see that the change is not going to be affected. And therefore, I cannot bear life anymore. That's what he said. That's what he said.
Why is he taking
this
person?
What's that?
Why is he taking this person?
Because he was a kanoi. What does a kanoi mean? A kanoi means a person who hurts the honor of Hashem being disgraced. It was for him. It was a lot more unbearable than anything personal would be going on for him. Right? You just couldn't live with it.
Well, we have to know the kanoi. At the end of the day, this is the greatest disappointment in Ruchniyat history. The greatest potential, and it's one day later, and it's all undone. So much focus was put into it, and so much was hinging on it, and it just completely collapsed with one word of Leitzan and something like that.
Right, so the truth is it didn't completely collapse yet. Right, so the truth is it didn't actually collapse yet because he sees it coming. That's right.
coming.
Right, who sees it coming? Who sees it coming? And it's true. It's true. They say b'shem Rabbi Yeruchim that that was what was going on here. He said my tafkid was to make this change. If I didn't manage to do it, and I'm not going to manage to do it, so I really have no more place in Olam Hazeh. I failed my tafkid. That's how. That's the way he puts it. I guess meaning they achieved their tafkid, but I didn't actually put that piece together, but I guess so. But these other mafarshim say that no, it's pashut the tsar of not being able to bear this ongoing situation of the honor of Hashem being disgraced. Now, okay. So, Vayishkav. Say, so lie down. Vayishan tachas roitzen echod. And he went to sleep under this broom bush. Is that what we said it's called? Vehine ze malach negeaboy. And it was a malach touching him. Mepharshim say, what was a malach touching him? The tree. The tree turned out to be a malach. Vayoy meloy. And he told him, Kum echol. No, I think it's the wrong one. Is it?
Yeah.
He told him, Kum echol. Get up and eat. Vayabait. So he looked around. Vayimim erashos. So at his head, he suddenly saw Ugas Ritzofim. There was a small cake that had been baked on coals. Very cold. It's cold to eat. So he ate and drank. Vayashov Vayishkav. And he went back and lied down. Vayashov Malach Hashem Shemis. Malach Hashem came back and said, No, I didn't mean to take a bite. So Vayiga boy, he touched him once again, he aroused him, Vayoimer, and he said, Kum Echoel, get up and eat. Kirav Mimcha Aderech. No, you need to eat well because you have a long journey ahead of you. Vayokom, Vayoichal, Vayishte. So he got up and now he ate properly and he drank. Vayelech Bekoyach Achila Ahi. And then he went with the energy that he got from that eating. Arboim Yoim Barboim Laila. He walked straight for 40 days and 40 nights. Adhar Ho'elekim Chorev. Until he reached Har Ho'elekim Har Sinai. Now, in other words, Hashem is moving him into a different zone, right? Into a zone of supernatural. So the Malbim says, we said that Ugas Ritzofim means a loaf or a cake that was baked on coals. The Malbim says it was a cake of coals, meaning it was actually fiery coals. That's what he ate. In other words, the Malbim says, Hashem is telling him, you feel that your life is finished? You feel that you're done? I'm going to transition you to out of this world, the spiritual state. You're not going to drop dead. But we're going to transition. So he says, here, eat this. These are fiery coals as in completely spiritual food. Eish. Rather than having the afar element, right? You know, in terms of the four elements, right? That the fire is the most spiritual. Rather than having the afar element that all of our food entails, this is pure spiritual food. You're already moving into a higher state of existence, and that's how this food sustained him. He was able to then go for 40 days.
And you ate a fire?
Yeah, meaning he ate fire.
But the coal itself, as well as the fire.
Apparently, it was just like a piece of fire. However, you'll picture it. I don't know exactly. What's that?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
Ah, so note the parallels, right? 40 days to arrive at the same place that, as we're going to see in a moment, Moshe Rabbeinu had one of his unique visions. There's a lot of parallels happening between Eliyahu and Moshe Rabbeinu here. Let's see.
Putting the coals on your...
Right. Katya. So now, right, according to the Malbim's Mahalach here, we're talking about something that was, the point is that it was completely spiritual. We're not talking about a physical call. So now, Vayavai Shamel Hamara, he came there to a cave. This is the same crevice the Mafarshim say. If you remember, right, that little cryptic piece in the Torah where Moshe Rabbeinu is asking Hashem to see His glory, and he stands in a crevice in the mountain, and then Hashem passes by. Eliyahu is going to be shown a parallel vision. He comes to that very same crevice in Har Sinai, Vayolin Sham, and he slept there. Vinei VaHashem Elo, and the word of Hashem came to him there. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Malicha po Eliyahu. What are you doing here? In other words, Hashem wants him to express once again what he was expressing earlier, but didn't actually put into words. He just said, right, take my life from me. So Hashem says, what are you doing? The Malbim says, why aren't you out there doing your job, admonishing, instructing? So Vayomer, so here he puts it into words. And he says, Kanoi ki nesi la Hashem Elokai Elokei Tzvokos. I was zealous on behalf of Hashem. Ki azvu brischa b'nei Yisrael, because the b'nei Yisrael have forsaken your bris. Es mizbechoisecha harasu, they destroyed your mizbeches. Ves nevi'echa hogu becharev, and they killed your nevi'im by sword. But yivoser ani levadi, and I alone am left. Vayivakshu es nafshi lekachta, and also me, they want to kill me. So the Mefarshim say there's a few points. What's his answer to Hashem's question? So A, he's saying, like we said before, I cannot bear to be among them anymore. I made this whole effort, and I wanted to turn it. If it's not working, I just can't bear to be among them anymore. That's also why I asked to be taken away. So, Vayomer. So Hashem told him, say to Omad Tobaha, go and stand at the mountain with Nei Hashem. Meaning, go out of the crevice, stand on the mountain, in the presence of Hashem. V'nei Hashem oiver. And Hashem will be passing there. You will have a vision of Hashem. So then what happens? V'ruach gedoyla v'chazak mefarei karim. A very, very great wind. I guess like a tornado or something. Very mighty wind that shatters mountains and breaks apart great rocks. Lifnei Hashem, came passing before Hashem, a great destructive storm. Okay? But loy beruach Hashem, but that's not where Hashem was. This very, very great show of force did not actually carry the presence of Hashem. Va'achar ruach raj, after the very great storm came, well, either an earthquake or thunder. But lo b'ra'ash Hashem. Hashem wasn't there either. Very great forces of mighty force, right? V'acharash esh. And then there was fire. Lo b'ra'ash Hashem. Hashem wasn't in that fire either. V'achar ha'esh kol d'mamadak. And after the fire came a barely audible voice. And that was where the presence of Hashem was. Okay. That was the message to Eliyahu. What, in a minute we'll see what exactly the significance of that is. But this is the message being delivered to Eliyahu now. Okay. Now, Vayehi Kishmaya Eliyahu. And Eliyahu heard the koled mamodako, that very, very faint voice, and he understood this already contains the presence of Hashem. Vayolet panov ba'adartoi. He covered his face with his cloak. Vayete vayamoy pesach ha'ma'or. And he came out and he stood at attention at the opening of the cave. V'hine lav kol vayomer. And then the voice came to him and it said, Ma licha po Eliyahu? What are you doing here, Eliyahu? Same question as earlier. But now the question is being presented again after Eliyahu was shown this vision. Okay. So what's going on? What's going on? What was the significance of this vision? So we all understand it. We're not really going to understand it. Like we said before, Ram HaMistar LaNigle, the hidden here is a lot more obvious than the open parts. But let's understand it on the simple level that the Mefarshim give us. So Al-Bag and the Malvim go on similar tracks, each one slightly different. The message is basically the same. And that is that when the kanos doesn't work and it's not getting the desired results, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the game. So the way the Rabbag puts it is like this. The Rabbag says like this. Hashem, and this is something important to understand, the period of the Midbar, let me put it like this. We'll start like this. Hashem's presence in the Jewish people can just as much manifest in supernatural punishments as in, meaning the sign of the Jewish people's divinity, their divine connection. The special Ashgacha of Hashem can just as much manifest in supernatural punishments as in supernatural favor. The Kazari has a whole long arichas about this to understand that Hashem's punishments of the Jewish people are part of the sign of His favor and presence of them. The fact that immediately when they sin, boom, they're banged over the head. And therefore the period of the Midbar, where we see it as just a problematic period, sin, punishment, it actually manifested a period of very, very great closeness, where any slip was immediately followed by a bang over the head. Clear, obvious, right? You know, in your face, such that you saw that it's Hashem interacting with you. This is considered a privilege, and it's considered part of the reality of the Jewish people living with Hashem. When Hashem stops doing that, it's not a good sign. When a punishment, when a sin, when a drop is not immediately followed by a punishment, it's not a good sign. It's a sign of distance. It's a sign that Hashem is saying, you know what, it's not working, I'm backing off. And therefore, Hashem is telling Eliyahu, if you remember, we already saw this dynamic a few times as we've been going through with the 10 tribes of Ephrat. Hashem is telling Eliyahu, I used fire and brimstone. I brought my open messages and they weren't accepted. And now it's going to stop. Now they're not going to come anymore. There isn't going to be more of Hashem in great storms. There isn't going to be more of Hashem in earthquakes or great thunder. There isn't going to be more of Hashem in firestorms. Hashem is not there anymore. From this point on, any major calamity that comes upon the Jewish people is the same as with any other nation. It was a natural disaster. Don't look for Hashem. Why is it there? It's on the contrary. It's because the Ashkach of Hashem is not there. That's why major calamity is going to come upon them. Because I'm taking a step back. And on the contrary, there's a principle here. There's a principle here that Hashem's punishments are not vengeance. And more than that, therefore, when the punishments of Hashem in this world are here to inspire people to do tshuva, when it's clear that it's not going to have that effect, Hashem won't punish. That's the message that's being given over here. Know what? So from this point on, the word of Hashem is not going to come in fire and brimstone. The word of Hashem is going to come the koil de mamadaka, in a very, very soft, faint voice. Meaning, they're going to lose the privilege of the open divine reaction. They're going to lose that privilege. And that's going to make it even more difficult for them to do tshuva at this point. There will continue to be very quiet, subtle messages. The people who are open to hearing it will be able to hear it, but it's going to be more challenging now. They're not going to have the advantage, they're not going to have the benefit of an open punishment that's coming as a clear response to a chet that has the ability to prompt immediate tshuva. They're not going to get that privilege anymore. From this point on, they're going to be subject to nature, and I'm not going to push nature to the side in order to get messages across to them. Within nature, there will be soft, faint, subtle messages. Now, what's the point? There is an admonition to Eliyahu. Because the way Eliyahu was viewing it was, it didn't work. I'm done. And here is where the admonition is coming in. I want to bring this out from again from a different angle. It's a very classic of Shimshon Pinchas, where the depressing psukim of the Teichachon, Parshas Kisavoy, all the horrific descriptions of the Holocaust and of women eating the flesh of their children, etc. How does it end? Do you remember how the descriptions of the punishments end? The descriptions of the punishments end with Gam kol chali the kol mata shall exuva b'sefer ha'Torah hazeh. After all the horrific punishments, it says, and in addition to all this, all kinds of calamities and ailments that are not described in the Torah will also come upon you. That's the depressing note upon which the Teichachos end, right? Before it moves on to what happens afterwards. So, sounds depressing. Rav Shimshon Pinchas says, on the contrary, Hashem is making a very, very profound message to the Jewish people. It's actually very encouraging, and it's bringing out Hashem's closeness. You might say, okay, Hashem, put a contract. I'll try this. If it all doesn't work, you know, it's a breach of contract. We're done. Hashem is saying, no, that'll never happen. If I have to continue doing more things, I have to continue doing more things. That's for sure. But the end will never happen. So basically what Hashem is telling Eliyahu is like this. You know what? You're right. They're not getting the open messages. But how do I operate? Okay, that's it. And the story? No, that should not be the approach. The approach should be fine. On the contrary, you know what I'll do now? I'll operate with a level of called Mama Daka. It's not working on the public national level. I'll still be there pushing the message, even if it's only individuals, even if it's not going to be as wide-reaching. That's the way Hashem operates. He never says, okay, we reached the end of the road. And on the contrary, the Malbim goes along these lines, a little bit of a different nusach. He says that, on the contrary, now, since the major punishments weren't working, we can resort to the way Hashem actually prefers to operate with Hatzuf. And that is through gentle messages. Now, if the strong messages will be effective, Hashem will do them because they're more to the benefit of the Jewish people. But once they're not working, and Hashem is resorting to the faint, gentle messages, you know what? That's actually more directly reflecting who Hashem is than the thunder and the fire and brimstone, which Hashem may have to utilize sometimes, but it does not really reflect Hashem. The punishments don't reflect Hashem, right? They reflect the other things that he has to do. And like I said before, they are a sign of his closeness with the Jewish people, but it doesn't reflect who I really am. Once I gave up on them, so to speak, again, the whole point is that it doesn't really give up. But once the punishments are not having their effect, you know what? I'm going to go back to my gentle style. And they will have to figure out a way to do that. And talk with the Beis Halevi, and in this point, with the Maisa from the Beis Halevi, where there was a person who wasn't up to par, I don't know exactly what. Beis Halevi was a very demanding rabbi. Slots to brisk. And there was one person who he had tainus on, and he used to come down hard on him. He used to come down hard on him on a regular basis. He always knew. This man always knew. Whenever he bumps into the Beis Halevi, if he hadn't yet changed, the Beis Halevi saw he was still at it. Beis Halevi would let him have it. All of a sudden, one time, the Beis Halevi met him in the street and said to him, I want to ask you mechila for all the times I insulted you. So the man said, that's very nice, but between me and you, you were right. The Beis Halevi told him, once again, with his characteristic bluntness, he said, yeah, but I wasn't insulting you because you deserved it. I was insulting you because I was trying to effect a change. By now I see the change is not going to happen. Therefore, all the insulting was for naught. If so, it wasn't justified. I have to ask you, I apologize. Okay. We're really in the thick of the subject, but okay, that'll be that for now. Okay.